everybody. Hi, good to see you. I feel like I make the same mistake every time it's my turn to speak, and whenever we're singing, I sing at the top of my lungs, and about halfway through I go, and I run out of voice. So let's see how we do. It's just so wonderful to see you guys this afternoon. My name is Daniel. I'm one of the leaders of this church, along with Emily. Why don't you just take a really quick moment to turn to the people sitting around you and just say hi, in case you haven't already. Introduce yourself, tell them your name, make sure you know their name. We're going to kind of see how we go today. There's a chance we might be turning to one another and having a chat, but depending on how timings go, we'll kind of take it from there. So as I said, my name's Daniel, and my wife Emily and I, we've just been taking the first couple of Sundays of this term to talk about three things that we feel are really important for this church, three kind of areas of vision, areas of focus that we feel are just really important to us at the moment. They're not in any kind of particularly neat order, but we just felt like these were three things that God would say to us this term. We do this every September, and it looks slightly different every year. Last week, Emily kicked us off by talking about how fundamentally important it is that each of us are rooted in Jesus and have practices that keep us right there, because we can talk about what our vision is as a church and where we're going as a church, but if we're not living from there, then everything is completely off kilter. So that really was the kind of foundation piece, and we wanted to start there. And this week, I wanted to kind of talk about some action and some fruit that I think God would like to see from living in that place. So let's see how we go. So I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been following Jesus my whole life, since when I was a kid. And I grew up in a time when, in this country, in this culture, it was extremely uncool to be a Christian. Does anybody else remember this? We're kind of still there, aren't we, a little bit? But it was a time when religion and faith was thought of not only as nonsense, but actually potentially harmful. And people who believed in God were thought of as weak or deluded or sometimes dangerous. Everybody remember this? Is this familiar to anybody else? Yeah. So I grew up in a time when a book called The God Delusion was very popular, and it was the rise of new atheism, and there was all of these people speaking in the public square about deluded Christians are and how harmful it can be. And so for most of my life, I've been kind of growing up in the wake of that movement. And feeling like the narrative around me is that belief in God is old-fashioned, irrelevant, and pointless. Now, I've been really lucky. For most of my life, I've been part of really vibrant, lively churches, and I've just felt like the kind of the church is alive. But the statistics in the UK actually tell a really different story. The statistics are that the church in the UK is in really, really steep decline. And so it seemed to kind of confirm what culture was saying. So that's kind of been the water that I swim in. That's been my experience of my life so far. So imagine my surprise when recently I've been noticing exactly the opposite thing being true. I've started to notice some really strange and surprising things happening around me with my friends and in the media, and I wonder if you guys have spotted the same thing too. I first became aware of this a couple of weeks ago when I was having a meal with a big group of friends. Some of them were followers of Jesus, some of them weren't, and we just got our food in front of him. I was about to tuck in, and he kind of went, I was like, what? He's like, aren't we gonna pray? Aren't we gonna say thank you for the food? And so this guy's not a Christian, he doesn't follow Jesus, he doesn't have any kind of faith background whatsoever, but we have shared food a couple of times, and he knows that as a family, one of our practices is we just very simply say thank you for the food, thank you for providing this, and then we tuck in. And full disclosure, that day I was just really hungry, and I just wanted to get on with it. And he was like, hello, aren't we going to say grace? And so I, feeling a bit peeved, was like, go on then, you do it. And to my amazement, he did. And he didn't do a little one. He got everybody's attention around the table and said, guys, we're going to say grace. And he thanked God for the food and asked God's presence to be with us that afternoon. And then, amen, and everybody ate. Everyone ate except for me. And I was like, what the heck is going on? But it wasn't an isolated incident. A couple of weeks later, I was talking to another friend of mine. That's right, I have now two friends. We were having a cup of coffee together, and he told me about this awful situation with his daughter, who's been really, really badly ill. And I'm not a very courageous person about sharing my faith, so I'm mustering up courage. You should offer to pray for this guy. And this guy's a super intelligent guy, super rational. Like, he's not the kind of person who I would consider would be a prayer. And I'm kind of mustering up the energy, like, come on, offer to pray for him, you can do it. And he says, you know, and I've been down on my knees and I've been praying that God would intervene and heal her and make a way. And you know what he did? And I'm thinking, he's already done it. I don't know how he did it. What? said to him, dude, I didn't think that you were a prayer. Like, talk to me about that. And he's like, well, I don't know what I believe. I don't know what I believe about God, but I know that in that moment, the instinct was to pray. And I've been praying ever since. And then it happened again. I was out with another friend for coffee, and she said, I really want to get my hands on a Bible. Can you bring me a Bible and teach me how to read it? So I said, no, obviously not. I said, of course I can. Like, who wants a Bible? Full disclosure, I stole a Bible from another church. Is that okay? I did reimburse them their Bible, but I needed one really quickly, and so I just went, just nicked a Bible. It's really bad. Needs must. Anyway. Where am I on this? I've totally gone off my script. Anyway. So none of these friends have any kind of faith background whatsoever. They've all just in their own time and in their own way just kind of started journeys with Jesus and started praying this year. Now they know I'm a Christian, they know that I lead this church, and we've prayed together a handful of times, we've shared the ups and downs of life, but I've never done a big showy presentation of the gospel or the good news about Jesus to them. Never done that. Like I said, I'm not very good at that. All we've done is just shared a bit of life together. Yet for each of them, God has been seemingly doing something inside them and drawing them to him and motivating them to pray. And then I started listening to this podcast. I wonder if we could pop the slide up on the screen. Not that one, but there's another one. I started listening to this podcast, and I noticed that Claire actually recommended this podcast whilst we were away. It's called Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, and it's by this guy called Justin Brodie. And Justin has been engaging in debate with Christians and atheists and thinkers from all over the world for about 10 years. He's basically just started to notice a significant change in the conversation that he's been having with people from those 2 years. So Justin cites loads of really interesting examples of modern intellectuals and public who seem to be not just rethinking their negative opinions of Jesus, the church, and Christian faith, but who are actually discovering life and wisdom and wholeness in the Bible and in the church and in the person of Jesus. And I just wanted to share one of those stories today, if that's okay. So this is the story of a woman called Ayan Hirsi Ali. Ayan was born to a Muslim family in Somalia and was raised in the Muslim faith. And when she grew older, she fled to the Netherlands to escape from a forced marriage, where she was given asylum and where she studied political science. Now, she eventually ended up serving as part of the Dutch government and became a really outspoken atheist as she walked away from her Muslim faith. And pretty soon, she was rubbing shoulders with some of the world's most renowned atheist thinkers, the Christopher Hitchens and the Richard Dawkins of this world. And recently, she shocked all of her followers when she announced that she had found hope and meaning in life in the person of Jesus. She had recently identified herself as a Christian, and she and her husband have been attending a church in London. And she states that she found atheism to be suffering from this meaning crisis, and that the Christian faith and the person of Jesus had provided her with a hope that had sustained her life and saved her life. Her story is extraordinary, and if you haven't heard it, I encourage you to go and seek it out, read up on it, go and listen to the podcast if you want to hear more examples, because there are many. Now, I wonder how this lands with you today. I wonder how this lands in your heart. I reckon some of us might be super excited about this. Some of us might be feeling a little bit skeptical about this. And some people all the way in the middle. Now, if I'm honest, I kind of sit in both camps. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus has changed my life. But I've also been in churches forever, and I've heard this kind of stuff coming and going. But at the same time, I do think there's something here that we would be really wise to be paying attention to. So I just want to use the time that I have today to talk about some really foundational things that form how we think and what we do as a church when it comes to this, and some foundational vision for us as a church that has to do with this exciting moment that I think that we're in. And so we're going to be opening our Bibles and listening to Jesus, because if there is a surprising rebirth of belief in God going on, then I think that there are three things that he would call us to do and actions that we should take. I'm sorry, I should have done this earlier. Could I ask for a volunteer to read some stuff? Anybody up for reading into a microphone? Yeah, you up for it? Yeah? Okay. So, the first thing is align our hearts with God's heart for the lost. So, when Emily and I planted this church a couple of years ago, we had a handful of Bible passages that were in mind, but one of the key ones is found in two out of the four biographies of Jesus' life. It's a really famous little teaching story that Jesus told. It's called The Tale of the Lost Sheep. And what's your name, mate?
Aaron.
Come and read with us. Aaron's going to read it to us, so we're just there.
Thank you, everybody. This ain't my normal kind of thing, but this is for us. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Will he leave 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for one of that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't stayed away.
Time for me up for that? Pop yourself down and I'll call you up in a minute. Is that all right? Thanks, mate. Appreciate it. Thank you. Okay, so learn from that about God for those who are far away from him. How does he feel towards those? How does he feel towards them, and what does he do? It's not a trap. It's not a trick question. I'd love to hear from you. What do we learn? Shout some stuff at me. He searches them out. Brilliant. What else? Cares about even one. That's brilliant. Yeah. He carries them. Yeah, yeah. On the shoulders like that. One more thing. None of them are collateral damage. Oh, I love that. That's really wonderful. Yes. Far from being angry that the sheep has wandered off, far from being complacent and content with the 99 who have remained, far from being exasperated with the effort needed to track this sheep down, the good shepherd searches the hills and the valleys until his flock is complete. Now, I used to think that this was really reckless on behalf of the shepherd, you know, leaving 99 sheep behind in order to go and search for one. But actually, it would have been pretty common. The shepherds would have done this. Likely, they would have left the sheep with a fellow shepherd and they would have gone and searching for the one. But regardless, I think it still speaks to God's heart for anyone who is far away from him. He wants to bring people back to himself, and he goes personally to do it. He is motivated by love for that person and a desire for them to be whole and to be home with him. I think when we hear that story, we're supposed to hear it and say, of course God would do that. That is totally in line with God's character. But if we're supposed to say, of course God's like that, then what's the point of telling the story? Why did Jesus bother telling that story if it's kind of like a, yeah, well, duh, obviously God's going to do that? Well, I think it's because we, as human beings, we tend to forget this, don't we? I think it's because, as humans, we kind of tend to get happy with the way things are, with the stasis that we've created. Like, we're, you know, to us, 99 sheep, that's awesome. Like, that is a vast majority. Thank you very much. Like, some of us may actually be happy if there were only 80. Like, it's actually a little bit crowded in here. One or two more sheep running around, one or two sheep running astray is no big deal. This teaching story reminds us of God's heart, that even when there are 99 sheep in the fold, he's thinking, there's one missing, and he goes out to find them. This lesson, the lesson for us here is to remind ourselves of God's heart for the lost and to work to align our hearts with God's hearts. The second thing that I wanted to say is to be generous and courageous with our invitations. So Jesus told another teaching story, which is super famous, and Aaron's going to come and read it to us again. Number two.
Where's this one at? Just there. So everybody, well, I want you all to listen. A farm went out, what's that? To plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was already shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have the deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. silver seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted.
Thanks. So in the story, God is the farmer, and the seeds that he is throwing, that's the news that the kingdom of God has come and that he's inviting people back into the family. It's an invitation to lost sheep everywhere, and the ground that the seed falls on represents people's hearts and people's attitudes. So from that story, the story of the farmer just scattering seeds everywhere, what do we learn about God's heart? What do we learn about the way that God does things? Shout some things at me. There's some abandon. There's reckless abandon, absolutely. What else? He's generous. Yeah, absolutely. There's not a shortage of seed there, is there? Going everywhere. Yep. Seed will probably start growing wherever, but who knows what will happen to it. Absolutely. Yeah. So in the story, yeah, again, I used to think that this was an example of God being really reckless or careless. Like, I just picture a farmer just throwing seed all over a car park and just hoping that something's going to happen. And a good chunk of my career as a gardener, and it was my job to grow food. And so I read this and I'm like, that is not how you do that. But in the story, we read about a God who is constantly and extravagantly and faithfully inviting everyone to come into his kingdom. He doesn't seem to wait for the strategic moment. He doesn't seem to be too careful about who he's inviting. He just literally invites everybody. Even if he knows that they're going to reject him, he literally just invites everyone. And he just invites them again and again and again. And for all of us sitting here in the room, this is true for us. If we've accepted Jesus' invitation, or even if we haven't accepted it yet, he has, throughout our whole lives, been extending this invitation to us. And we may correctly identify and celebrate the first moment when we said yes to him, but the truth is that the door was always open to us. God has been extravagantly and generously inviting us into his kingdom, and he always will be. I think the lesson for us here is that because God is always extravagantly inviting people into his kingdom, when we think about inviting folks to church or offer to pray for people, we should try and match that generosity. Even if we feel sure that we're going to get rejected, because that's what God has done for each and every one of us. Like, I was thinking about this. Does anybody else run the odds in their head like I do when you're thinking about, I'm going to invite this person to church, I'm going to pray for that person? Odds of them saying yes, I'm amazing at maths in those moments, except it's always really pessimistic. Like, don't run the odds, just invite. Like, that's what God's done for us. So let's invite, let's have the same generosity of spirit with our invitation too. And the final thing is this, to expect and prepare for multiplication. And this is where this really lands with us as a community, because if we are living in a moment when our culture is really receptive to God's invitation, if we've aligned our hearts with God's heart for the lost, and if we start getting generous and courageous with our invitations, then we could see some significant growth in this church and in all of the churches across the city. We could see this church building filling up with people on a journey of faith. And we could see our diaries filling up with opportunities to take people for coffee to teach them how to pray, stealing Bibles from other churches and giving them to people. Ha ha ha! So part of this vision has been that as this church grows, as the numbers in this room grows, we don't just keep looking for a bigger and bigger building, but that actually as we grow bigger, we look to plant new churches, new communities that can be doing the same thing as we're doing here elsewhere. And over the years, as we've invited other people into that vision to shape those communities, they've started to kind of form in our hearts. You know, we want to see communities, little communities based in neighborhoods where folks are just a short walk away from a gathering. We want to see lots of little communities which represent the demographics and cultures of those unique neighborhoods. We want to see lots of little communities that have justice and service all the way at their hearts. We want to see lots of little communities partnering with and supporting their local schools. You know, as a community, as a church, we are expecting and preparing for growth and for multiplication. And we do that because Jesus told us to expect to see his kingdom growing. So we've got one more reading. You up for one more? Yeah? You want to come?
The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests into its branches. Jesus also used the illustration, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast of a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in, 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough.
Thank you. Can we say thanks to Aaron for reading for us?
I just say thank you to everybody. I'm not a local person, I'm from Yorkshire. I'm down here working away. So thank you to everybody for being here, and it's lovely to meet you all. Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. Okay, so that's an illustration of how the kingdom of God grows slowly, incrementally, but how it has an enormous impact. You know, this isn't about bums on seats. This isn't about statistics moving in the right direction. This is about one life at a time, people finding hope and healing and freedom and returning to Jesus. It's about the one lost sheep single time. It's about each individual life. You know, this isn't about our great church or our spectacular growth strategy. This is not our story or our mission or our vision. This is our chance to join in with God's story and God's mission. And so as people of the kingdom who expect to see the kingdom and the church growing, we want to be expecting and preparing for multiplication. So there we are. That's what I wanted to say today. And in my experience of speaking into this subject on previous occasions, I know this topic tends to land differently with different people. Some folks absolutely love the idea of growth, change, multiplication, new stuff. All of that just sounds exciting and fun. And those people, they come up to me afterwards and they say, when can we start? And then there's other folks who quite rightly feel anxious about the idea of multiplying because they rightly anticipate that change is often difficult and it can be costly. And they usually come up to me afterwards and they say, are you sure about this? And other folks think it sounds like a nice idea, but they refuse to get excited about it until they hear more detail. And they always come up to me and say, I'll believe it when I see it. So I just want to say that however this idea of God moving through our culture, of folks coming to know him, of this church growing and multiplying, and planting new communities, however that lands with you, I just wanted to say we need what you bring as we go forward. We need the folks who will throw caution to the wind and throw themselves in to build something new. We need the folks who care about the cost and the toll that change can take on a community. And we need them to look out for everyone as we make those changes. And we need the details, folks, to drill the details and get stuck into the strategy to make sure that we build something that lasts. Because at the end of the day, if we as a church want to respond to this thing that is happening in our culture, if we want to align our hearts with God's and prepare for growth and multiplication, if we want to go on this adventure of starting lots of little communities of hope and joy, we will all have a part to play, and we will have a price to pay. Jesus always encouraged folks to count the cost of following him before deciding to go for it. And this is one of those moments. We need to acknowledge that multiplication will be costly for each of us in a different way, but that we're doing it for his kingdom. Over the last couple of years, I've had the pleasure of watching John and Pippa and Chloe leading a home group in our church. I don't know if you guys know them, but they are fabulous people. And it's been a pleasure to watch because they're so flipping good at it. They are unbelievably good at it. These three people create little groups of love and safety and support and prayer and hope and joy that people just find irresistible. And because they find them irresistible, their groups just keep filling up to the brim. Of course they do. Who wouldn't want to be part of that group? But it means that again and again over the years, they've had to multiply their group. They've had to think about how they're going to make one group into two groups. And they've had to do it again and again, and often, God bless them, so much sooner than they would have wanted to. Am I right? Yep. Each time they've multiplied their group, it has cost them. Each time we've seen them wrestle with the need to multiply because they know that it will cost them. It will cost them the comfort they've built, the relationships they've built, and they know that it will be hard work. But I take my hat off to John, Pippa, and Chloe because they have done it again and again. They have counted the cost and they've paid it because they understand the group is not theirs, the group is God's. The group doesn't belong to them, it belongs to God. It isn't for their glory or for their kingdom, but for his. And so today as I finish, I just want to leave each of us with this question. Will we choose to join Jesus in what he's doing, or will we stand on the sidelines? Will we join in and prepare and expect multiplication, or will we slam on the brakes? Will we take seriously the cost of multiplication and joyfully pay it, or will we let it pass us by? Those aren't rhetorical questions, just in case that wasn't clear. Because this lands for each of us, doesn't it? Whether we want to partner with God and what he's doing or not. Final example. Next year, across the road, out through those doors, the University of Gloucestershire is opening a new campus building. You might have seen them doing the work. So the corner of town is going to change. It's going to be flooded with hundreds and hundreds of students. This time next year, the corner of town is going to look very different. And one of my friends works for an organization called Fusion. Fusion works to connect students and universities to local churches and gives those churches resources to reach out on campus to students. And Fusion recently did some surveys of students in the UK at the moment. And they did this research this last year in the current batch of students. And they asked about students' attitudes towards Jesus, the church, and Christianity. And the stats showed that almost 50% of the current batch of students at uni don't know the story of Jesus, but they would like to hear it. It also showed that a whopping 75% of students, if they were invited to church by a friend, would say yes. 75% of the current batch of students, they were invited to church by a friend, would say yes, and they would go. Those statistics are staggering to me. That has not been the case for the however long I've been alive that I've been alive. This is a change that we're seeing. There is something happening. We as a church have an opportunity to be part of it if we want to be. So I'm just going to lead us in a moment of prayer now. So I think what I'd like to do is encourage everybody to stand, if that's okay, if you're able. So at any moment now, the kiddos may well come back in again. So in the time that we have before that happens, I'm just going to pray. And I'd like to just encourage you, if you want to close your eyes, to kind of just cut out the distractions. And sometimes we say, hold out your hands. It's just a way of kind of telling your body that you're engaging with this moment of prayer. And I'm just going to pray. Father God, we thank you for what you are doing in our culture, in our nation at this time. Father, we thank you for the way you are sending rain into the dry desert. Lord, we look around us and we see so many hearts that are hungry and thirsty and desperate for meaning, for purpose, for love, desperate for something to be a part of. And Father, we know that you see and you care for every single lost sheep. We thank you that you have a place for them and that you haven't forgotten about them. Why don't we all just take a moment in this posture of prayer to just think of one or two people who don't know Jesus, who are maybe far away from him. Let's just call those people to mind. And in this moment, we just lift those people up. We lift those people up to you, Jesus. And we trust you with their journey. And we know that you love them. We know that you see them. We know that you are constantly inviting them to come home. And Father, we pray for the privilege of being part of that story. We pray for the privilege of being able to speak to those people, to bring hope to those people. Because we know that it's not about us. We could never make this happen. This is all about you. This is all about what you're doing. And so we pray for those people now. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do now, I think, is we'll feel free to sit back down, make yourselves comfortable. Why don't we just form up some little groups where we are and just share briefly with the folks around you, if you feel comfortable, you know, how has this landed for you? It's okay to be like, I think that's total rubbish. But also, if you don't think that's total rubbish, could you say that? Because that would be really encouraging too. So just share, have you noticed this surprising rebirth going on in your friends? Have you had any interesting conversations recently? Do you have any evidence that you can think about of, you know, maybe it's people on the Olympics or Russell Brand in the Thames? Like, come on, what's that all about? You notice this happening as well, and maybe take some time to pray for each other. If you feel really brave, you could name those people that you were just thinking of in prayer, and yeah, pray for one another. And at some stage, the kiddos will come impeding back in, and we will be very pleased to see them when they do. So form up some little groups, Gloucester Vineyard, hospitable.
I also just want to say, if you were listening to Daniel's stories of like, all his friends being like, hey, I'm really interested in Jesus. And you feel really envious of that. And you're like, that is not something that I see, but I have such a desire to have my friends be like, can you source a Bible for me? Use that and pray into that as well. Like, you are seen, and use that as a prayer and a direction for your praying.
You have approximately 20 seconds. Go.